I'd like to welcome all of you this morning to our worship service here, and it's just good to be together and see one another. We have talked some this morning already about the tragic death of this young man, Charlie Kirk, this past week. And when things like this happen in our nation and our world, I believe that we do need to speak about them and not act as though they haven't happened or they have no impact upon our lives as Christians. He really was one of the finest young men that our nation has probably ever produced. And yet, his life was taken away from him at 31 years of age. Imagine that. With a beautiful wife and two young children. And for what? For speaking the truth, for being kind and considerate and listening and engaging with young people and giving up himself. His life was taken from him. And so it's a sad day in our nation's history. And hopefully it's a day that we will learn from and good will eventually come from. As God tells us that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And God is able to bring those things good even from terrible, tragic events like this to those who love God. And we are in a point in our lives where that test of each one of us is needed for us to demonstrate that love that we have for God, and to do so in ways that are godly, in ways that are Christ-like, as Jesus would have us to respond. And so that is what I would like for our message to continue today with the book of Philippians, the study that we have been having here in this wonderful letter of Philippians for the last few weeks. And a brief study, not a verse by verse, but looking at this letter and trying to take from it key statements and key passages, verses that really stand out, and from which we can see the message that the Apostle Paul was imparting to them. And this morning I'm reading in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. And we'll look at a few of the verses just before that. But he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to the Philippians, was in prison. And in Rome, he was imprisoned in Rome. And yet, the thing that is so remarkable is how he is clearly was a man who is at peace in his life. The fact that he was in chains, he was chained to Roman soldiers 24 hours a day. And this had been going on for at least 2 years when he wrote this letter. And yet, he is a man that is at peace with God. And that wonderful peace is what he shares with us here in this closing chapter of Philippians. In this letter, we have pointed out several key verses that stands out as what his message to them was. This letter really is a thank you letter, because after 10 years of the original establishing of this church, Paul went through several travels and he ended up being a prisoner. And he was arrested in Jerusalem, and then he made a request that his to appeal to Caesar. And so therefore he was taken by ship to Rome, and he was held there as a prisoner for 2 years, and he was awaiting a hearing with Caesar, not knowing the outcome of that. So at the time that he wrote this, maybe 10 years has gone by from the time that he first came to the city of Philippi, and the church was established. Now there are, as he said, bishops and deacons in the church, and it's a more mature group of Christians. But they had learned how he was in prison, and they sent financial aid, financial support to help him. And his letter is really a letter thanking them for that gift of their love and their support that they had sent. And the message that we have seen is that he, in chapter 1, he made the statement, he said, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." And everything that we as Christians stand for, it goes back to Jesus died for our sins. He gave his life for us on the cross. And as a result of that, Paul is urging us to live in a way worthy of that. But he also adds to that we need to be united. He said for us to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Understanding that the gospel is going to be under attack. And our faith is going to be under attack in the world that we live in, both the first century and still today. And we need, therefore, to be united with one another. We need to stand together and stand firmly for the gospel, the faith of the gospel. But he went on to show in chapter 2 that one of the keys to this is that we have an attitude of humility. Like Jesus Christ had this humbling of himself. He came down, he humbled himself, he became a man, and he humbled himself to be a servant and to give his life on the cross. As a result of that, God exalted him. But we need to have this attitude of humility, and in that, he's saying that we need to consider others better than ourselves. And we need to think of their needs ahead of our own. That is a key to this unity that we can have in the faith in Christ, is being unselfish, thinking of each other, caring for each other, even putting each other ahead of ourselves. But in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul turned to his own life as an example. And he talked about the fact that there was that time in his life that he was very much opposed to Christ. And that as a young man who was brought up in the Jewish faith, he very diligently rose in that system to perhaps very near the top, as high as a young man could go, in his commitment to Judaism. And he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was zealous. He was persecuting the church. All of these things. And yet he said, all of those I counted as loss, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, with a righteousness not of my own, but a righteousness that is through him by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So his remarks there in chapter 3 is really to show that in his life, he gave up everything for Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to do this for all of us. Jesus Christ is the focus of all of our life. And as we stand faithfully for him, we proclaim him, not ourselves. And our righteousness comes through him. Well, as we read the Philippian letter, we might come to a point of our thinking. We think that Paul is everything about being a Christian, giving up of ourselves? Is it always doing the unselfish thing on the benefit of others? Is there no benefit for us? How does Christianity benefit us? And so in chapter 4, I believe he addresses that by showing us that the blessings of being a Christian is this wonderful peace that we have that is given to us by God that surpasses all of the circumstances of life that we live in this world, and we live in a world troubled with many things that can even lead to our own pain and suffering and sorrow. And yet, in spite of that, how is it that we are able to be at peace in our lives? Because the Apostle Paul was a man who was at peace. And as we look at the Philippian letter, we see that he speaks many times of his own joy and of his rejoicing. The Philippians would have expected a heart-to-heart letter from a man that they knew so well, that he might have just let down his guard and told them exactly how things were for him. That he is falling apart on the inside. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He may not live or he may die. And so we would expect that Paul would speak of some of how difficult things are for him and how unfair it has been. And yet, none of that comes out in the letter to the Philippians. All we see is that he is rejoicing. He is talking about Christ. He is at peace within himself. And so how is that possible, and where does that peace come from? Is that something we can have in our lives as well today? And the Apostle Paul says yes. In writing the letter, he wants us to realize that he is wanting us to be able to understand exactly how this comes about in our life. Not only is he saying, I am rejoicing, he's saying, I want you to rejoice with Christ. As the letter begins to unfold as he is writing, we see that he begins to make that clear, that I want to see you rejoicing. And so in Philippians 3 and verse 1, he said, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And again, here we're going to see those same thoughts as we look in chapter 4. So I'm going to start with verse 1 and look at that, and then we're going to then go to verse 4 through 7. But he said in verse 1, therefore, my beloved and my longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He's writing them, and closing, he's writing them to exhort them to stand firm in the Lord. But then, as we come to verse 4, I want to see that the first major thought that he gives here, he says to rejoice. And he says it very clearly. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Apostle Paul here makes a point that we all need to understand, that is, rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. It's not the things of this world that are going to give us joy. Those things, if we put our joy in our circumstances, things are going great for me right now. We see people making statements like that. I'm living the good life. But when your circumstances change, what happens? And they always will change. The Apostle Paul is in prison, and yet he is rejoicing. So rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances. That's what he is advising and urging for all of us. that we need to, as Christians, have a basic, constant orientation of our thoughts of living the Christian life, that because of Christ and the relationship that we have with Him, both what He has done for us already in the past, what He is doing for us right now in our lives, and what He has promised that He's going to do for us in the future, we can always rejoice in that. No matter what else is happening in our lives, we can rejoice in the Lord. The very fact that a Christian is able to rejoice in the Lord is an evidence of a relationship that we have with the Lord. It is the fruit of the relationship that we have with the Lord because it comes from Him. It is not something that we as humans would otherwise be able to understand. It is only because of our relationship with Jesus Christ that we can have this kind of joy in our lives. So, not only does He tell us to rejoice in the Lord, but He repeats that thought. Again, I will say rejoice. Really, Paul, are you really saying that we can rejoice even in trials, even when things are not well in our circumstances? Are you saying we can rejoice always? Really? And yes, that is what he is saying, because it's not based on our circumstances. It's based on knowing Christ and what he is doing in our lives today. Secondly, he says, be gentle. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Our human reaction to evil and our human reaction to injustice is just the opposite of this. And thinking of the death of Charlie Kirk this week in our society, I have seen some posts that people put up that would suggest that there are people in our country that are so fed up with what is happening that they are ready to turn more to taking things into our own hands and putting a stop to that type of evil. And Charlie would say, no, not at all. That's not the answer. And Jesus would say, that's not the answer. Let your gentleness, he says, be known to all men. But Lord, we're being mistreated. We are being put down. We are being opposed at every step of the way. No, let your gentleness be known. Your graciousness, your love, your kindness, your steadfastness in the truth of Christ. But let your gentleness be known to all men. The Bible speaks of the fact that Jesus was his gentleness. He said, I am meek and gentle, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The Apostle Paul had learned that lesson, that when he was in Judaism, he was a fierce opponent of the cross of Christ. And he went and arrested people violently and threw them into prison. Took them away from their families. And yet, he turned his life to Christ. And he says, let your gentleness be known. The Lord is at hand. So practice in our lives the presence of God. The Lord is near to each one of us. And because of that, when we are under pressure, when we are facing opposition to the name of Christ, the Lord is at hand. He's here with us. Keep that in mind. Let your gentleness be known to all men. That is what is outside of this world. That is the Lord who came down to be one of us, to redeem us, to draw us back to Him. It's that gentleness, that grace, that turns the hearts of people to Christ. Thirdly, He says, don't worry. Don't worry. And I think He comes really to the heart of the message of Philippians here in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. The word anxious, and I'm speaking here about the word that the Apostle Paul used in the Greek language, it means to be troubled with cares, to be anxious about, or to be pulled apart. And it is a word that literally means that your mind is divided. Your mind is being pulled in two different directions at the same time. You have your hopes and your aspirations of your life, what you are trying to accomplish, but your mind is being ripped aside to some other circumstance that distracts you so much that you cannot clearly focus on what your goals of your life really are. And so you're anxious. You're troubled with many cares. Jesus came to the home of Martha and Mary, and Martha was troubled with preparing the meal. And Mary sat down at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus spoke to Martha, and He said, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. In our lives, many times we are torn with these cares because we're anxious. We are uncertain about how it's going to play out and how it's going to affect us, how it's going to affect our loved ones. And our mind is troubled with these things. The word worry comes from an English word, an old English word, but it means to strangle, to afflict with mental distress, to snap at the throat, to choke. Now, you know, I think about our little dog, Maggie, that we have a couple of little toys that we will throw out for her, and what she will do is go for the throat of these little animals. And she will grab it by the throat and start shaking it like that. And I don't know where that comes from, because but it's that inborn instinct, I guess, that animals have. But that's where the word worry comes from, is that idea that the animal will go for the throat and it will strangle and choke that person, that whatever it is able to get hold of. That's what worry does in our lives. It strangles us. It makes it very difficult for us. And so the Apostle Paul, though, is writing and he's saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that the solution to worry is prayer. Prayer is the secret to overcoming worry, is to turn it over to God. Now, when we think about worry and anxiety, Jesus said the same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. And again, sometimes we don't realize the impact of what Paul is saying, the impact of what Jesus is saying. It is a command that we are told, do not worry. Do not panic. We don't need to panic when these things happen. Why? Because the Lord is near. He is with us. And what we can do is that in everything, we can go to Him with these struggles, with these things that are overwhelming, that are strangling us, that are so besetting us with anxiety and care, in everything, take it to God. Pray about everything. When these things are heavy on your... And anxiety and worry is really a failure to trust God. That God is able... What it reveals is that we're not sure that God is able to provide for us in that situation. It's looking at my problems in self-reliance upon my own strength and ability, not knowing how it's going to come out, rather than realizing we are dependent upon God and turning it over to Him. Worry is the failure to believe the promises of God in His Word. It doesn't mean that we should not be concerned about these issues in our lives when we are faced with difficulties, but we must not be pulled apart by them. We must not be strangled and allow it to rob us of the joy that we have in the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what will be put on." He's saying, stop being worried about them. The Lord will provide. Now, realize that in heaven, God is not panicking. There is no panic in heaven. God is in control, and God is going to win the victory. There's no excuse for worrying for a Christian. It is a command to trust the Lord. It's an invitation to enjoy peace with the Lord. And so he says the solution is to pray in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is a general term for intercession with God. It is a standard word that encompasses all of these other aspects of prayer. He says supplication. It means to be without something. It comes from a root, what is lacking? What is your need? And what is our need? What is it that you need from God that is causing you to have this stress and anxiety in your life? Talk with Him about it. He is able to help in those times. Be very specific. Pray about what is on your heart, Jesus is saying. And do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving needs to always be part of our prayers. That as we go to God and we have requests on our heart, we need to always be willing to acknowledge the many blessings that He has bestowed upon us. The ways in which He has answered our prayers. And He has provided our food. He has provided our clothing. He has blessed us in so many abundant ways. So do not go about your life, Jesus says, and Paul is saying, with a millstone around your neck, worrying about something that is there in your present circumstances, the issues you're dealing with, and you don't take it to the Lord. Turn it over to Him. Realize, have trust that He is all-powerful. He is in control, and He is able to help us even in those difficulties, not knowing, as the Apostle Paul, not knowing, am I going to die? Am I going to be released? I don't know. But he says, I'm not going to worry about it. The Lord is in control. And the Lord has provided me a Savior. I have a home in heaven. I know He hears my prayers. And so past, present, and future, the Lord is there in my life. I'm rejoicing. And so he says, enjoy peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, no matter how our prayer is answered, ultimately, God will provide peace, abundant peace, a peace which surpasses all comprehension on our part. It's a peace that from a human standpoint, we cannot even envision. We cannot even understand how it would be possible to have that type of peace in our lives in view of all the trouble that is surrounding us. The word peace comes from a word that is Irene in the Greek. And it means tranquility of the soul, inner tranquility. It's an inner calm that settles our troubled hearts. It's the result of casting our burden on the Lord so that we are unstressed, undisturbed. And Paul says that this is the peace that God will give us when we commit ourselves, trusting His help in the daily circumstances and troubles we face. He says it is a supernatural peace. It comes into our hearts. It overshadows those worries that we have. And he says it will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is a military term that he uses that is like what was happening to him, having Roman guards that he was chained to throughout the day. It's the same concept that he's saying the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It will protect you. It will look over you, this peace. Paul knew that God was protecting his heart. And that because of that, he didn't have any anxiety. He didn't have any fear. Fear was not allowed to enter in to Paul's heart because God gave him this unbelievable peace that he had within his heart. He specifies that this peace is found in Jesus Christ. In Christ. It's a supernatural peace based upon our relationship, even in the most turbulent storms that are going on. This peace, he said, in John 14 and verse 17, he told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So this peace does not come from the world, but it is available to us as we live in the world. And it comes down from above, it comes down into our hearts filled with trouble and fears, and it blankets us with the peace of Jesus Christ. There is no peace outside of Christ. The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. Sometimes we look at people's lives today and we have to only see that they have no peace. They're troubled. Their minds, their hearts are so troubled. And Jesus is the one who can give them peace. My question today for all of us, are you experiencing this peace? Do you need this type of inner tranquility in your soul? Well, it is found exclusively in trusting Christ. And it is obtained through prayer. In the life of a Christian, we need to come before His throne day and night and pray. The throne of grace. We commit our problems and our trials to the Lord. He supplies a perfect peace that is unexplainable, it is incomprehensible. And if you're outside of Christ, you have every reason to worry. More than you realize. If you consider eternity, if you consider the coming of the ending of life and what lies beyond, you have a lot to worry about. But in Christ, we have peace, perfect peace. If you will come to Christ, if you will commit your life to Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel, repent, be baptized, be forgiven of your sin, you can enjoy this peace, this abiding peace, that is experienced only in life with Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage each one of you today, each one of us as followers of Jesus Christ, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. We're going to stand and sing the invitation today. If you're here and subject to Jesus, He's inviting us to come to Him, to surrender to Him, to obey His Word. We invite you to do that as we stand together and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that my Son was shed for me. And